Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. Now, to live for God, we need to know God. And this is a great problem in our society today, and there is a solution. That's to read the book, the Bible, and other good books about the Bible written specifically to help us know our God. There's one great book that's just come out. It's called The Real God. The author you probably know well is Chip Ingram. Chip is senior pastor at Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. He's a teaching pastor, CEO of Living on the Edge, which, as you know, is an international teaching and discipleship ministry. He's been pastoring for over 30 years, and he's with us now for this interview. Chip, I want to thank you for writing a book that is so needed in our day.
Well, it's my pleasure, Bill. I'm really excited to be on the program. I believe it's the greatest need in the church today. Who is God?
You know, you talked in the beginning of the book about how you were touched early on by a person you respect and a book that he had recommended, A.W. Tozer. Tell us that and just a little about your journey. Why were you motivated to write this book in the first place?
You know, I think sometimes that where God speaks to you and changes your life is where, you know, you kind of have not only the moral authority but the passion to pass it on. I was a young Christian, about 3 years old in the Lord, did not grow up, had never read the Bible, but, you know, was really beginning to grow, and I was playing on an international basketball team, an Australian team, and we would share Christ at halftime, and we played all over the Orient, and I found myself in Hong Kong in one of those high-rise buildings, and a missionary there, a brilliant guy, would read a classic Christian paperback every day, speed reader.
Wow.
And he saw some spiritual hunger in me, and he looked at me and said, went over to this shelf where he had all these books, and he pulled off a little thin one, and he put it in my hand. He goes, "Have you ever read this?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, why don't you read at least part of it and give it back to me before you leave?" And it was A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And, you know, all of us, I think sometimes, Bill, don't recognize we all have a mental image of God, but we rarely ask, so what is that? And I began to read these short chapters on the attributes of God, and I still remember reading about the goodness of God and thinking, could this be true? I mean, could this be true? And I realized my mental image was, I mean, God had a big blue suit and a club, and there were lots of rules, and his whole goal was to keep me in line and smack me, you know? And I don't know where I got all that, you know, probably some bad teaching, maybe some family of origin issues. But it was like, oh, my. And I took that little book, and I read a chapter every week and pondered it for 10 years, every week. And then for the next 15 years or so, I read a few chapters every month. And then I began to realize I need to get this truth about his love, his goodness, his holiness from my head to my heart. And I began to write out these cards, and I put these in the book where, you know, down deep in my heart, I don't believe that God is for me, that if I obey him, bad things will happen. And I put stop, and I would write a verse. You know, Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And then I put that on the back of the card, and this book really came out of doing that for another 10 years and realizing, as I got to know who God really was, my life not only changed, but my perspective, my decisions, my relationships. And so as I look at what happens in the church, I see so many people are so challenged with besetting sins and addictions and, you know, across the board, the temperature of church, the morality of the church, the freedom that people ought to have in Christ. If you're worshiping the wrong God, even unintentionally, there's no power. So my dream was to follow the steps, you know, of an A.W. Tozer, a J.I. Packard. People who read this will see lots of quotes by them. And reintroduce the real God to the evangelical church.
Chip, as you describe in your book, when you were first handed the Tozer book, there's a one sentence that really stood out to you, which I quote now. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And the average person today could go back and read classics and books by like Pink and others, and all through history there have been these great volumes on the attributes of God. But you have this gift, and that's why God's using you. This is my opinion, not just as an author, but speaker, your radio program. You have a gift for taking a truth that's very profound and making it simple enough for us to grasp. And in this, in your book, which we're featuring now, The Real God, you tell a lot of personal stories. You do this in I think, a very humble, honest way, and it helps me, Chip, to grasp hold of these critical things to understand my God. So I do want to thank you. I'm just having to say this out loud, that I encourage folks just to get a hold of this book and learn more about your God. So, Chip, as we begin here into some of the areas you delve into with the book, why is it so critical that we see God for who he is?
Well, first and foremost, because any time I see God in a way that is not accurate, it will impact how I see myself, my faith, my decisions, my future. We don't think about this, but we have a mental image of God. If it's the wrong mental image, as Tozer and Packer would say, we don't bow down to poles and idols. But if you have a mental image of God that is false, that he's demanding, that he's angry, that his arms are crossed, that's an idol, and you'll live in fear and shame. Or if you have a mental image that he's this grandfatherly, long, white beard, do whatever you want, I only want to bless you, all of life is your prosperity, your health, your wealth, then we will believe a set of lies that will violate his holiness and will receive the consequences. So Jesus, when he prayed the very last prayer on the earth, he said, Father, I finished the work that you've called me to do. And then he says this is eternal life. Eternal life isn't like something that happens after you die. This is eternal life, that they might know you and your son whom you have sent. And so if we don't have an accurate picture of God, it literally is the foundation. Everything else will be skewed, and not skewed positively.
Hmm. You put a subtitle in your book, How He Longs for You to See Him. That's a very intriguing subtitle, to think about God longing us to understand who he is and to view him correctly. Why is this important, God's view on this thing?
Because I think we are hardwired in our flesh to perform. I'm going to do this, so God will do that. We're hardwired to reduce God into something we can manage, and we're hardwired to compare ourselves with other people. And, you know, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, you know, she had this warped view of him. You know, you do it this way, and our group does it this way, and there's this mountain and that mountain. There's all that jazz. And he said to her, God is seeking, literally the word is he's pursuing or running after those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think so many people, and you know, I would start with me. The book is filled with an awful lot of me with a wrong, warped view of God, and how God used his truth, used the scripture, used memorizing it, used Tozer and Packer and others to help me realize, Chip, I love you, period. Not because you do something, not if you do something. I loved you before you were born. I loved you when you were deep in your sin and rebellion against me. I demonstrated my love in Christ. And Chip, by the way, I'm just. I'm absolutely loving. I'm the most generous being on the earth. I love you. I'm for you. But I'm a righteous judge. And when you take steps that violate my will, you do things that reflect negatively on me, out of my love and my justice, I'm going to bring consequences like a velvet vice, and I'm going to keep squeezing it, squeezing it, squeezing it, not because I'm down on you, but I know that you're on a path that will bring destruction to your life. I think a lot of Christians are having all kind of struggles with their health, their marriages, their finances, and they're, God, where are you? And I think what God is saying, I'm right here. I'm trying to get your attention. Because there's a pathway of holiness, there's a pathway of righteousness, and that's the path where my blessings are. And, you know, but if you don't know that, if you buy some of the stuff that's kind of floating around that, you know, No matter what you do, it's fine. You can make up your own rules. You can decide your own sexuality. You can do this and do that. We've created a God in evangelical Christianity that fits the American dream instead of the God of Scripture. And just like gravity, you don't have to believe in it, but if you jump off a 4 or 5-story building, the reality becomes real. And I think we've violated the holiness of God, and we don't understand the love of God, the goodness of God.
And Chip, as you did research to come up with this book, you featured 7 of God's attributes. I know this is a little tease of a question, but how many attributes are there really, and how did you come up with just 7?
Well, my first question would say, I don't know how many attributes, because God in his infiniteness, there may be 1,000 more that we don't know. There's certainly core attributes. Tozer highlights 21 in his book, J.I. Packard, a number of others. What I tried to do is say, as I've pastored for 35 years, what are the biggest lies that Christians have about who God is? And I think we don't believe that he's good. We don't understand his love. We certainly don't understand his justice or his holiness. And so I took the top 7, you know, that I felt like would help people the most, and I made those the 7 of the book. And they're just selected based on that, and there's certainly far more. And you know, if I could say this, you know, the publishers obviously wouldn't do this, but I said this really is like J.I. Packer and A.W. Tozer for dummies. This is like, how do we get this on the shelf for us regular people to get it integrated in our heart and our life, not just understand it in terms of intellect?
Okay, so let's unpack these 7 one at a time very briefly. And to those joining us, I want you, as you listen now to Chip Ingram talk about 7 key descriptions of who God really is, ask yourself, do I believe it? And if I don't, and if he's right, what am I going to do about this? Let's begin, though, with the goodness of God. What does that mean? I mean, there are a lot of good people out there.
The goodness of God is his holy disposition by which he longs to bring happiness to his people. At the core of goodness is generosity. When Moses said, I want to know you, show me who you really are, God said, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. And the Hebrew word at its core is generous. Tozer's great line is that God finds holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. And another way to say it is God, he's for you. He wants the very best for you. And Psalm 84:11 is the passage that I anchor that in, that he's a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly.
Wow. If we really believed he's good, the problem's going to come now in saying, is he great? Is he sovereign? Because if he's all good and if he's great, why am I having all these problems? Why is the world full of problems? But let's talk next about his sovereignty. We think of the word sovereign, we think of maybe of a king. Right. Does it mean that God controls everything, even my decisions? Am I a robot? I mean, what are we talking about with sovereignty?
The sovereignty of God is that God is in ultimate control of the outcomes of human history, and that it says that even in a fallen world, you know, he gives us freedom. He gives us freedom to make decisions, and there's consequences of those decisions. But even the evil that's aimed at me, you know, you think about Joseph. He, at the end of his life, he told his brothers, you meant these things for evil, but God meant them for good. And so there's this amazing tension in Scripture, and I think the extremes on both sides miss it, is that we have a free will, we make choices, and God gives us the ability to make those choices. On the other hand, God's ultimate purposes in history are going to be fulfilled. And so here's the sovereignty of God, is that anything that comes into my life is either allowed or decreed by God for my good. But in a fallen world, that means that people make bad decisions. They betray me. They sin against me. And so the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians 1, you know, I'm convinced of this. He was in prison, thought he might die, that through your prayers, the responsibility of man, and the provision of the Spirit of God will be for my release. They're always in tension. In chapter 2, he would say, now, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, that's your responsibility. And then the very next verse says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I think we hold those in attention and realize we're really responsible. because we're really free. And at the same time, I love Tozer's picture of there's this ocean liner and its destination is, let's say, from America to London. It's going to land in London. Nothing can stop it. But there's a lot of things that happen on all the decks that people make lots of decisions with real-life impact along the way.
So the issue of free will is certainly part of his sovereignty, and there's a mystery there. And this is the way it impacts the world sometimes. They look at the Bible and they say, okay, Christians say there's a good, loving God, and he's all-powerful. Why then the evil? They have the problem of evil in their minds. I think when we read the Bible, our problem is not the evil. We know it's there. Our problem is understanding the holiness of God, which gives definition to evil. So let's go there next, Chip. Why is it good to know about the holiness of God? I mean, this puts the fear of God in my heart, and it makes me feel maybe inadequate at times.
Yeah, we live in a day where the scripture says that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It says that the fear of God is at the heart of wisdom. When you find any single person, whether it's Moses, whether it's John, any person in scripture that comes in contact with God or a holy angel, they fall flat on their face. He's unapproachable light. The holiness of God means he is completely set apart. In other words, not just moral purity, but in other words, he's in a completely different category. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. He's eternal. He's self-sufficient. So he's completely other, and he's absolutely pure. And to have a relationship with an absolutely pure being, though he be personal in the Godhead, is that you must be pure. And so what people don't understand is that chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis are God's ideal. A perfect environment he created where a perfect human beings could have fellowship with him. Beginning in about chapter 20 and 21 of Revelation, we have him restoring this new heaven and this new earth so he could have this perfect relationship with human beings with him. But Genesis 3 all the way through about Genesis 19 are about what's it like for a holy God who is good and kind and loving, who's given man the freedom to rebel. How does he work in a fallen world where there is sin, where it's not just, where it's incorrect? And so I think if you don't understand his holiness, you somehow begin to think that we make up the rules ourselves. We're living in a day in evangelical churches where people have what I call a salad bar mentality. Oh, you know, I like that command. I don't like that one. This one about sex is outdated. Only 52% of evangelicals believe that sex outside of traditional marriage is wrong. 50% of evangelicals currently, this is a recent study I read last week, believe that Islam, Judaism, and Christianity are all three paths to the same God. It's no problem. So there's such a loss of theology, and what's happened is we pick and choose what we want out of Scripture like a salad bar, and we create a God that fits our morality, that fits what we like, fits what we think is wise. And here's the thing. Do you realize if you do that, then what you're really saying is, I've studied all religions, I know all truth, I know all about history, past, present, and future, and the things I choose out of the Bible or even from other religions that I think make the God that I like, the person that's creating that is you, and so unconsciously you've made yourself God. Talk about an idol with all the consequences that come. And so part of reading, I wanted to write this book to say to the church, we need to come back and realize you don't have to like everything about what the scripture says, but there's a holy God who knows far more than any of us, and this is the truth. And to spurn that truth is a very scary place to be.
You know, we could end the interview here. This is so critical. It's a crux in some ways. It's easy to say God is good, God is great, he's sovereign. But to say he's holy in our cultural context, honestly, as you said, in the midst of many Christians, you get the blank stare, because this gives definition to heaven, to hell, to judgment and love. It brings the whole thing of the idea of there being a real God before us, and it humbles us. It's profound. So we have to all ask ourselves, do we really believe in the holiness of God?
And you know, think of this. I mean, the scripture says, Hebrews, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Mm. Old and New Testament, be ye holy because I am holy. You know, don't live any longer and your lust and sins that you had in your ignorance prior to Christ. Those are pivotal passages. That's 1 Peter 1, all through Scripture. And so much, I think, you know, the subtitle of the book, How He Longs for Us to See Him, when you violate the holy standard of God, it breaks his heart, because holiness is the pathway by which he wants to give us the best relationships, help us to make the best decisions. I mean, even in the arena of sexuality, all of God's commands about sexuality are not prohibitions. This is the most faithful, fruitful, best way to enjoy the opposite sex by my design. And so I put boundaries around it because it's the marriage bed is called holy.
And that leads us to wisdom. I really enjoyed reading your chapter on wisdom. I think you can tell us why, but there's something just so positive. In a culture in which knowledge reigns as king, we stuff our heads with specialized knowledge, and Bible says knowledge puffs up, and we get kind of big in the head, and we lose a heart for others, for life. But wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is so key and wonderful. Talk about wisdom a little bit, Chip.
I think of all the encouraging, practical, they're all very, very practical, but of all the ones maybe that have impacted me the most is the technical definition of wisdom is God brings about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. So in other words, God being all-knowing, knows every situation, all things actual and possible, is orchestrating all of life in a way as Packer and Tozer would say, that his means or his methods are as perfect and holy as his ends. And what that means to me is that as I'm walking with God, okay, obviously, if there's sin in my life or I'm in rebellion, there's going to be consequences. But as far as I know, God never wants to hide those things from me. You know, here's the thing. If you want to get some really clear answer to prayers, pray this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there any be wicked way in me, and then sit quietly. And it will be very specific if it's from God. If it's condemnation, you're a terrible person, that's the enemy. But what I know is that if you're walking with God and circumstances are hard in your marriage and they're hard at work and they're hard with your health and maybe they're hard with one of your kids, and I remember two or three times in my life I've been to the end of my rope, like, God, I just can't take this. And it was relying on the wisdom of God. And I remember thinking, you know, God, search my heart, and as far as I knew, I'm walking with you, but boy, this is where I'm at with my health, this is where I'm at in a struggle in my marriage, here's where I'm at with this big problem that I can't solve. And I remember the thought coming to me, if God is all wise, then these current circumstances are the kindest, most gentle way for God to do in my life what he wants to do, and through my life what he wants to do. So if there was a kinder or an easier way for him to accomplish making me more like Jesus or doing what he wants in my life, I would be experiencing that. So this, as hard as it is, I need to persevere. Scripture says you have need of endurance so that once you've done the will of God, you might receive what was promised. And what I give a picture that so helps me, Bill, is that if you look at a tapestry, the one side is beautiful, all these woven, you know, it's just beautiful, but the backside, there's all these strings and all these knots. And on this side, what we get is a lot of strings and a lot of knots. And then now I look back 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and I realize, wow, that difficulty, that issue in my marriage, that financial crunch, that all those things were things God used. Now I can see a glimpse of the other side of the tapestry. But knowing that God is all wise, what a comfort in the midst of difficulty.
So as we think about who God is, he gives us wisdom. He sets us aright in a path of life with perspective that I think brings joy and purpose and meaning. And then we come to the question again about evil, because the world doesn't walk in this wisdom. And so the attribute of the justice of God, it's kind of a scary sounding attribute. Can you explain why it's important?
Well, the justice of God it's really what we all long for. You know, if someone robs you, have you caught them yet? If someone murdered your friend, have you caught them yet? If someone rips you off, that's not fair. I mean, even our two-year-olds, you know? I mean, if someone steals their bike or their cookie, I mean, you know, the passion of our heart, because we're made in the image of God, is life has to be fair. And what we know is, in a fallen world, life is not fair. Bad things do happen to good people. and maybe more complexing at times, you know, good things happen to bad people. And so the justice of God, there's no moral sanity unless there's an afterlife where there's a clear judgment, where not just the, you know, the Stalins and the Idi Amins and the Hitlers get what they deserve, but where all of sin and all injustice, where those, you know, that balance of those scales, where evil is recompensed with evil and good is recompensed with good. And so God is fair. He's loving, but he's fair. He's holy and he's fair. And so the justice of God is what helps us understand that I desperately need a Savior. Because, you know, in other words, if God is holy, white, hot, purity, holiness, and other, then that means in every area of your life, your score has to be a perfect 100 in every area, every relationship, every thought, every motive. Well, I mean, whoever your heroes are, whether it's Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, or some other great leader, I mean, even if they're in the 95, 97% percentile, guess what? They fail and they fall short. And so the scripture says that God's justice is so a part of his character that he even holds himself to his justice, you know, to the point where he would even tell us that Christ had to die, the just or the righteous, but the unjust us, that he might bring us to God. How? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so that idea of atonement or covering, you know, if you can picture a ledge or a cliff and a huge gap and then another ledge or a cliff and man on one side and God on the other, the cross is the bridge that gets us to God. And what it's covering in that chasm is all of our sin. And so for God to be just, he judges our sin, but he takes the consequence or his just wrath and puts it on Jesus instead of us. And that's why no amount of good works or trying hard can ever get the best of people in right relationship with God. We need a Savior.
If you're just tuning in, we're interviewing Chip Ingram around the theme of his new book, The Real God. We're talking about who God is, and we've hit on five major attributes. And Chip, now we have time just to close out with really one more question, but the last two attributes, love and faithfulness. You gave us the ultimate example of love where that cross was set across the chasm between who we are and who God is. He took our judgment on his back. Love and faithfulness. Give us a closing word to encourage us in who the real God really is.
Well, we'll tie it to his holiness and his justice. God is absolutely holy, absolutely just. But what his holiness and justice demand, his love has provided. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he's a God of covenant love, loyal love. And when you fix your heart on him and you walk with him, when you're faithful, he will be faithful. When you're unfaithful, he's faithful. He can't deny himself. You're a part of his family. He loves you. He will be there for you. Jesus' last words to the disciples were what? I am with you always. Every promise in Scripture, his character, he's going to be faithful, and he's faithful to love. And unlike our ooey-gooey aspect of love, his love is, I will give you what you need the most when you deserve it the least at great personal cost. And so he's for us, and we can trust him.
Chip, thank you again for writing this book. And to the listener, I'd like to encourage you to go to a website. It's therealgodbook.com. Did I get that right, Chip?
Yes, you did.
Yes. This is where you can see quotes, you can learn about the book, and I hope you'll consider getting this book for yourself, therealgodbook.com. Chip, thank you so much for being with us today.
It's been an honor and a privilege, and thanks. You know, I just want to compliment you. We really got to unpack the truth of God's Word for people, and I pray our listeners will think deeply about who God really is.
Yes. May it be.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.